Well, if you guys weren't here on Wednesday nights, I just want to just recap. We're going to be doing chapters 4 and 5 today. But on Wednesdays, I do about 3 chapters. And so I want to just bring us up to speed a little bit. So Thessalonians was written in about 50. Hey, Cinnamon, how you doing? 50-51 A.D. It was Paul's second oldest letter. He wrote to Galatia first, but he wrote to the Thessalonians because this church was an amazing church. Paul cruised over from Asia Minor, or today it's Turkey, over to Macedonia. We would call that Greece. And he stopped in a town called Philippi. There he was arrested, thrown in jail, and he started the first prison ministry. From there, he went to Thessalonica, and he was there for 3 weeks. And in 3 weeks, 3 whole weeks, he founded a church, raised up elders, and then again almost was arrested, and he fled over to a place called Berea. After being in Berea for just a short time, the folks from Thessalonica went to Berea and said, "That guy's a bad dude." And so they took him over, and they tried to escape to Athens. On their way to Athens, Paul looked at his protege, Timothy, and said, "I want you to go back to Thessalonica. They're just babes. They're just cutting their teeth right now. Get up there and see how they're doing." Paul spent some time in Athens, off to Corinth. And from Corinth, he wrote 1 Thessalonians. And you're going to see some similarities between 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians. A lot of similarities. Why? Because he wrote it while he was in Corinth. The heart that he had for the folks in Thessalonica, he has there in Corinth. He spent a year and a half in Corinth. Not 3 weeks, but a year and a half. And so he's sending word up there, letting them know that Timothy came back. Things are going well. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 deal with remembering. As everybody was gathering today, even as we're going to be eating food, we're going to be talking about the good old days. I was listening to someone just last night, and he goes, "I wish I knew then that those were the good old days. I'd have lived differently." And so the first 3 chapters are all of Paul remembering the 3 weeks together. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." Right off the bat, we see 3 familiar words: faith, love, and hope. A little out of the order, because if you're reading 1 Corinthians, he says it faith, hope, and love. Abide these 3, but the greatest of these is L-O-V-E. And so he's already has that hope of, or that pastor's heart to remind them of some 3 major things. You guys ready for this? Faith, hope, and love. But Paul says the greatest is love. You see, faith always looks back at God's faithfulness. I can live my life with certainty because he was faithful yesterday. He's going to be faithful today. I can live my life with hope of the promise of the resurrection. Why? Because he was faithful then. He's faithful to now. I can live with hope that he's coming again. He's taken me with him. And because of these 2 things, I can operate in this thing called agape, love. I can love each other. And so we see this theme throughout Thessalonians: faith, hope, and love. He talks to them in verse 6. He says, "And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." And we think, how can you have the word affliction and joy in the same sentence? But you know what? There's something amazing about when you walk with faith, hope, and love, that in the middle of heartache, you can still have joy. Joy isn't happiness. Joy isn't this giddy, giddy, giddy. It isn't determined on your circumstance. It's that deep, abiding strength that the Father gives you because you know him. And so they could have joy in the midst of the difficulties. So that's chapter 1, 2, and 3. In chapter 2, he says something interesting. There's a lot of family here today. In verse 7 of chapter 2, he says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." If you have your Bible today, go ahead and circle that word mother. And in verse 9, he says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we may not be a burden against any of you. we preach to you the gospel of God. Go ahead and circle that word brethren. And then finally in verse 11 of chapter 2, he says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Circle that word father. In 3 weeks, Paul says, we are so close. We grew so close that even as a mother would cherish and nurture her children, we fed the word of God to you. We were like brothers. Instead of just popping over and saying, what's in the fridge? We worked and we earned our own living. We took care of ourselves that we could be a benefit to you, not a burden. And then finally he says, even as a father would exhort and raise and direct his children, we were there to help direct you and navigate you through this thing called the Christian walk. And then Paul says, we're family. And today, look around. You're family. And we're here today as mothers, brothers, fathers, and sisters, cousins. He starts off with chapter 4 today. As chapter 1, 2, and 3 is remembering. Chapter 4 is he's refocusing. And chapter 5 we'll finish up is he's refining. I don't like refining. Refining typically deals with work. I'm lazy, I'll just tell you now. You're tired. Fire, that's right, refiner's fire. So here we are in chapter 4. He says this as he's talking about refocusing. I got new glasses. I didn't like them, so I got the old ones back on. The new ones are just too hard on my eyes. So refocusing, verse 1 of chapter 4, here we go. Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you would abound more and more just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, that you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel or body in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us the Holy Spirit. The first thing he says, this is the will of God. Last week, we talked a little bit about the difference between the will of God in your life and God's call in your life. God's will is that you'd be conformed to the image of his Son. It's your posture of who you are in relationship to the Father as he's developing your relationship. The will of God is that we would become more like Christ. And that is my posture. God's call is how he directs you as you walk in his will. Does that make sense? Your posture is who you are in Christ. The direction is the power as you walk in that posture. It makes no sense to follow the call of God if you don't have the power of God in your life. And so his will, for starters, he says, this is the will, your sanctification. Most of you should have one of these cards. If you don't, I'll give you one, but I'll give you a blank one. So I went into the Word and I looked at all the different areas to say, this is God's will for you. I've got 14 of them here. 14, that this is God's will for me, that says in Scripture. Sometimes you say, gosh, I wish I knew what God's will is for me. Well, today we'll look at two of them specifically. One, your sanctification. I know that's a big word. The biggest word I know is mayonnaise. But sanctification, it means to be set apart. To be set apart. I joke about a beautiful bowl that I have. I got this nice stainless steel mixing bowl. And one day, no names, someone in my household put dog food in that bowl. That bowl is sanctified unto the dog now. That dog bowl is not used for anything other than dog food. No more eggs, no salad. It's sanctified unto the dog. You, however, have been sanctified unto the Lord. Don't fill your stuff up with dog food. Fill yourself up with the rich word of God, the milk of the Lord, that you would be sanctified. And when he says, I want you to be set apart, Take care of this thing that he has. He hasn't called us to uncleanness. He's called us to be sanctified and to walk upright. In the world here, we think the 60s was all about free love. Let me tell you, Greece back here in AD 50 was wild. They're still picking up artifacts, and you look at them, and you're like, oh my goodness, what were they thinking? Let me tell you, we are sanctified unto the Lord. So the first thing he says, I want you to refocus your eyes. Watch what your eyes are looking at. We look at the television, the movies, everything is selling that sex. And can I just tell you, what goes in your eyes will come out of your mouth, will come out into your actions. And so Paul is saying, be clean, be clean. Now he's going to say, I want you to refocus what you do with your hands. Verse 9, he says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so together, all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. What he's saying is, listen, adult children, moving in with your parents, get a job, support yourself. Everyone's like, oh, Pastor Dave, how did you know? It's just where we are today. A lot of us have got adult kids living with us. And you know what? Work. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. And so what Paul is saying, listen, you need to work. And there's a couple reasons why we work. One is that we lack nothing. We lack nothing. People, right here, Ephesians chapter 4 says this. I love this. Paul would write, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give him who has need. Not only am I working to help provide for my household, but you know what? There are people outside who are worse off than I am. And we give. We serve. And that's one of the reasons why we work. If I just had a job just for me, I'm no greater than anybody else, but the Lord says, I want you to work so you'd have more to give the other guy. I was over at a store locally, and there was a gal selling oranges, and I thought, I'd give some oranges. They're like 20 bucks. I mean, this gal looked like she could use 20 bucks. She had a little girl next to her, so I bought a bag of oranges. A week later, I'm careful with my money, and I see that gal again. I thought, I don't need any oranges. I'm going to just drive on by. Well, then the Lord took to my heart, and he said, Dave, go buy some oranges. And I said, well, I can take them to pass the word. I can feed the homeless with these oranges. That'd be a good thing to do. So I roll on up, open my window, take out that 20 bucks, and you know what? That gal didn't have any oranges. She was just needing some money. And I started to pull, instinctively, I started to pull that money back. And the Lord said, you didn't want those oranges anyhow. Give her the 20. So I gave her the 20. You know, I work to provide for my family, but I also work to take care of my neighborhood. You've heard the phrase, not in my backyard. This is our backyard. And while I'm on, I take care of those around me. And it's important that you take care of those around you, your neighborhood, your family, your loved ones. That's what we do. As Paul would say, as a mother, I nourished you, but as a brother, I worked not to be a burden to you. And as a father, he wanted to instruct them. And here we see Paul wanting to instruct them right here in verse 13 of chapter 4. This was the reason why he wrote Thessalonians. They were a three-week church. Paul taught the gospel that Jesus came, sacrificed his life, died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And he also told them he's coming back for them. But in 3 weeks, a little bit got confused. Has anyone ever played that game called telephone? You say something to this young man over here, and he whispers it. By the time it comes over here, it sounds like that baby. Well, they were a little afraid that those who died in the Lord would miss on the resurrection. And they were like, oh, no. Oh, no. Such and such passed away, and the Lord hasn't come. We're doomed. She's doomed. What do we do? And Paul said, roll your sleeves up, let's have a Bible study. And he says this, verse 13 of chapter 4, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ or in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. This means, I'm not just telling it to you. The Lord's talking here. He's more important than E.F. Hutton. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, these people were lost and they just thought, what do we do? And Paul said, relax. Relax. When the Lord comes, the dead in Christ are going to rise. We're not going to, they're not missing out at all. At all. And so he gives them an order of things. The dead will rise first when he calls, and then we who remain are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Actually, I told you, he wrote this letter from Corinth. Didn't I tell you that? I want to turn real quickly to 1 Corinthians 15. He says almost the same thing. Listen to this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. If you want to turn there, you may. If not, I'm just going to read ahead. He says, now I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But behold, I tell you a mystery. You know, I love reading God's word because it's always filled with a mystery. That word mystery is not like Scooby-Doo's mystery van. That word mystery is mysterion. Mysterion means something that was concealed but is being revealed. Like, do you know what's a mystery to most of you right now? My middle name. You don't know what my middle name is. But for it to be a real mystery, a mysterion, you would have to find out what it is. Next week, I'm going to tell you. You have to come back. I'm joking. My middle name's Richard. And so a mystery, by definition, is something that's hidden, that's being revealed. And he's saying this resurrection thing that we're talking about, it's slowly becoming more and more apparent what it truly is. They understood the resurrection, but kind of darkly, kind of like, what is that thing? Looking through a dim glass. He says this, behold, verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal should put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that was written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O hell, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul says this. I know it sounds like that, so I'm going to break it down for you. In Thessalonians, he gives us the order. In 1 Corinthians, he gives us the process. In Thessalonians, he says, the dead are going to rise first and then the living. In Corinthians, he says, we're getting a whole new outfit, guys. Daddy's getting a brand new pair of shoes. We're getting a new body. It's going to be amazing. Jesus was able to walk through walls, walk on water. I tell you what we will have is going to be amazing. The word says that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, it hasn't even entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. We will be similar to this, but different. Just like a corn seed, it resembles corn because it's a kernel, but when it comes up, the stalk looks nothing like the seed. Like a tomato seed, it looks nothing like the plant, but they're related. There's a similarity. So too our heavenly bodies will have a whole new outfit, but it'll be similar. The word says that when we die, immediately we're in the presence of God. Absent from this body, in the presence with the Lord. And so you ask me, well, then why is he resurrecting those dead bodies? It's a mystery. I don't know. This is what I tell my good friends. You ready for this? If you leave nothing, leave with this. Deuteronomy 29. What is it? Deuteronomy 29. One more time. What is it? The secret things belong to the Lord, but the revealed things belong to us and our children that we can walk in them. There are things we just don't know. He chooses to raise these bodies up and put our soul and our spirit back into it and change it. It's going to be incorruptible, immortal. It's going to be amazing. I tell you right now, I was just at a memorial service yesterday for a friend of mine's son. He's 26 years old, got hit by a car. He's dancing in heaven right now. A new body's on its way, but he's with the Lord right now. Janice is dancing in heaven right now. The Lord is going, Janice, I want to introduce you to Mateo. Mateo, this is Janice. Keep your hands off him. He's only 26. Tony's waiting for you. But you know what? We are immediate with the Lord. That's the hope that we have. I talked about faith. We live by faith because of the faithfulness of what God said, what God has done. We live in hope of the promise of the resurrection, of the promise that we have eternal life through Christ Jesus. And because of our hope and our faith, we walk in love and we tend. And here Paul is going to continue on instructing his children, if you would, here in Thessalonica, in the ways of the Lord. I told you that chapters 1, 2, and 3 were about remembering. Chapter 4 was about refocusing. Chapter 5, it's work, guys. Refining. Sometimes there's work. Sometimes there's a little work that needs to be put into it. So this is what he says here in chapter 5. Tony says, I got an hour, so don't worry. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes. Excuse me. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Paul says, you're a little confused about the resurrection, but you understand that the day of the Lord's coming. The day of the Lord is going to come like a flash. He said, like a twinkling of an eye. There are people who says, you know what? I got all kinds of time. What's the word? Mañana. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. My pastor, when I was in Oregon, would tell me that he takes a camera and just takes pictures around his house, you know, about every 6 months, just takes pictures. And I said, what are you doing with them? Of course, he had a camera back then. We didn't have cell phones. So hold on, he's doing this. I said, what are you doing? He's like, I notice all the unfinished projects that I wanted to do, that I started but never finished. You know what? There's no time like the present. Hebrews says, while it's still today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart to him. While it's today, don't harden your heart. And so here he says, you guys understand that the Lord is going to come in a day that people don't expect him. He goes, but so don't be silly. You're not a child of darkness. You're a child of the light. He goes on in verse 6. He goes, therefore, because you know, because you're aware, Let's not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, they're drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of, here it is, faith and love, and as a helmet of hope of salvation. There's that faith, hope, and love again. I wonder if that's a theme of this thing. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just also you are doing. He says this, you guys ready? He says, keep it up. I know it's tough. I know you have adversity, but you're living with joy. You're walking in faith. You have the hope. Stay focused. Stay focused, guys. And then he leaves a couple of things in here. It's like when mom would go out or dad would go out and say, hey, I left a list for you to do. My son one time said, hey, where's your list? I said, you know that refrigerator full of food? You know the clothes you got on? You know the stuff that you have? That's my list, baby. That's my list. Your list, get to work. So this is the Lord's, and it's not that tough. It's not that tough. It says this, verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. He's the first thing. He says, I want you to recognize those who are serving you, those who love you. A lot of you are from out of town. Love on your pastor. Pray for your pastor. Your pastor does a lot just merely trying to live for the Lord and lift you up. Love on him. This pastor here is so loved. This week alone, someone came by with a crock pot of soup. I had groceries coming out my ears from another person. It was just an amazing week. I was like, Lord, is something going to happen that I need extra food? But I'm so loved. So when I was 35, I had new hips put in because my old ones were expired. And this guy brought this igloo chest full of venison, ground venison, backstrap, rump roast. It was like, that is my church. I love these people. And you know what? I love you guys. I love you guys. Love on your pastors wherever they are. Remind them that they're esteemed. And then he says this. We're going to look at the horizontal plane, and then we're going to look at the vertical plane. He says, first of all, verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, those who are kind of just messing around when they shouldn't be messing around. Maybe they're touching things they shouldn't be touching or looking at things they shouldn't touch. People say, hey, don't judge me. The Bible doesn't say don't judge me. It says don't judge lest you be judged. He says, Jesus says you will know a tree by what? It's, we're called to be fruit inspectors, gang. If you see somebody eating bad fruit, if you don't slap that out of their hand, you're just as bad as they are. You're just as bad as they are. Do you know what's worse than biting into an apple and finding a worm? Biting into an apple and finding half a worm. That's right. So if you're a fruit inspector, he says, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint of heart, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. That's the horizontal plane. He says, hey, keep it together. Do what's right. Warn each other. Exhort one another. Have your brother's back. Are you your brother's keeper? You are. Yes, you are. And then now we see the vertical. And this is the spiritual exercise I want you guys just to follow this week. Ready? This is a tough one. Rejoice always. I know. This is work. Ready? Pray without ceasing. Now, it doesn't mean you just, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, good to see you, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you. It's just intermittent, kind of like a hiccup. Yeah. Man, just hiccups are crazy. You don't know when they're going to start, and you have no idea when they're going to stop. If they ever stop, stand upside down. Have somebody scare you. Drink water. That's what prayer is supposed to be like. You don't know when it's going to start. You don't know when it's going to stop. And you're just praying intermittently. You're just driving down. And I was driving down the road one time. True story. We're recording. So I was going a little bit over the speed limit. Just a little. And I see an emergency vehicle pulled somebody else over. And there was an ambulance there. And so I had my two kids. I had Trinity and Larkin weren't born yet. So Becca and Daniel were in the back seat. And I'm driving. And I said, oh, man, there's an accident or something ahead. And then I see an emergency vehicle behind me coming up. And I thought, he's going to rush up to help out. So I pull over. And I said, let's pray for those people. That guy was pulling me over. And he kind of swaggers up to the car, you know, as they do, and rolls out that Rolodex. And I said, are you here for that car? And he's like, what? I said, I was pulling over because we started praying for that car. I saw you passing by. He goes, you were praying for that car. I said, yeah. He says, you were speeding. I said, well, I was slowing down. He gave me a warning. It pays to pray, gang. I'm just saying. Amen. Can I get a witness? Slow down, she says. So, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Here we go again. The God's will in your life as it is attached with God's call in your life. God wants people to follow his calling who are rejoicing, who are praying, and who are thankful. That is the man, that is the woman that God is trying to use. And he wants to use you, he wants to use me. And then he says this, don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecy. Apparently, this was a young church, and they didn't know what prophecy looked like, and someone gave a prophecy, and like, oh, come on, is that for real? You know what? It's real. So prophecy, just for those that don't know, is not only foretelling God's word, but it's forthtelling God's word. Like right now, as I'm explaining what the word says, that's the gift of prophecy. So it's foretelling and forthtelling God's word. He says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't put it out. Don't put it out. When you see a little flicker of hope in someone's life, you just, you blow that into flame. You allow that to grow. Don't quench it. And when the Holy Spirit starts to swell up in your life, just say, okay, Lord, I'm listening. I think of little Samuel when he was living with Eli. I mentioned this last week. In the middle of the night, the Lord said, Samuel. And he thought it was Eli calling. So he goes over to Eli's room. And, here I am. And Eli says, hey, get back to bed, kid. Second time, Samuel wakes up. Here I am. I told you, get back to bed. You bother me. Third time, finally, Eli's like, this is what you're going to do, Samuel. When you hear it again, you say, here I am, Lord, your servant's listening, and see what happens. So Samuel says, okay, now get back to bed. Samuel, I am here, Lord, your servant's listening. And the Lord spoke into him. When the Spirit calls, just say, here I am, Lord, I'm listening. Hey, Janice said to turn those phones off. Janice... It's Tony. It's Tony. Anybody remember the old Invasion of the Body Snatchers? The very end, Kiefer Sutherland's going, ooh. Sorry. Squirrel. That was a squirrel moment. I'm sorry. All right. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't allow something to annoy you, like the baby. You know what? I love the sound of that baby. I love the sound of that baby. Even when Yosef is here, you know, and he'll be in the back, and we'll be worshiping, and he'll belt out a yell, and I say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Don't quench the Spirit. That's the Spirit of the Lord inside them, just desiring to cry out. So he says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast what's good. Abstain from every form of evil. And he closes this book, this letter. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a whole sermon there, but I won't go there. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you all by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. When we were outside during COVID for, gosh, it seemed like forever, we met in two different parking lots. For a while, we're over at Coco's restaurant. We hung out there and we preached the word. For a while, we were over at the parking lot. Help me out. Kenry Row parking lot. Finest parking lot ever, I tell you what. Pay double. It's worth it. Not that anybody here owns it. We picked up a couple traditions. One of the traditions was because of COVID, there was this whole, you know, shelter in place. We gotten city permits and a sound permit that we could be outside preaching. And just so people would know that we weren't like weirdos with beardos, we hung an American flag and we started pledging allegiance every time we got together. And it just stuck. We came inside and someone said, are we going to pledge allegiance again? I said, I don't know. Let me ask around. And I didn't take a vote. I was just asking, well, what do you think? Should we pledge allegiance? And what are you thinking? Yeah, that sounds great. No, I don't like that. And then one guy said, no, I don't think we should do it because we're not one nation under God anymore. And I said, you know what? You've made my mind up for me. We're pledging allegiance to the American flag. Do you know why? Because Scripture says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And in this house, as long as it's the Lord's house, we worship the Lord. And we desire his blessing. Another thing that we've decided to do is we used to take communion once a month. Being out in the street, it was kind of awkward. And so we said, you know what, let's do it every week. People are coming from Sweden. People are coming from Switzerland. People are coming from Russia, from that one place. What's that called? Texas. And so we started doing it every week, and people, they'd show up, and most churches do it once a month. They'd say, I can't believe it. We made it on Communion Sunday. They'd say, I know, that's a miracle. But every Sunday we took communion. So what we're going to do this week is we're doing something a little bit different. We're going to take communion, but we're going to take it at the end of the celebration of life. And so for those of you that really want to take communion, I encourage you to stay. Because we're going to have a wonderful time as we remember our sister, as we love on each other, as we remember those things of faith, hope, and love, that we'll walk in it.